Jean, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that light that you sent into the world that darkness cannot overcome. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for his incarnation. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. Thank you for bringing us back together today to share how you have been at work in our lives from the time we have been apart. Father, right now we pray that this entire morning will glorify your name. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, have a seat. Here we have a picture of some of the grandchildren and me. And you will notice a snow village in the front. The grandchildren putting up the snow village has become a very, very fun tradition at our house. I do not allow their parental units to be involved. So it's just the kids. And they have done a really good job. The boys are in charge of design. And this year they designed a village with the residential area set up around a church and a school. And then they designed a business district that had a farm in it. So I wasn't sure about that. But anyway, the girls are in charge of the people and the accessories. So it's a real team effort here. And then everyone gets to put the snow on. Now, that process is completely reflective of their individual personalities. Okay. Samuel, who is the firstborn, cautious, rule follower, color within the lines if he was coordinated enough child, said to me, "Nene, I am out of here. This is going to be way too crazy." So he backed off. Jane Ann, typical of Jane Ann, who is afraid of missing out on anything, grabbed all the bags of snow for herself because she wanted to be in the center of the snowstorm. We had to kind of get her to share. George, the logical engineer of the bunch, very carefully dipped his hand into his bag and sprinkled snow in the logical places where snow drifts and snow gets on trees because he has actually seen snow in Minnesota. Maggie confined her efforts, she's the littlest one, she confined her efforts to about a 5-inch diameter circle and put all of her snow right there so she could put her lambs in there so she could tend to her little lambs. And so that was her sphere of influence, was that big. And Charlotte, bless Charlotte, you can imagine, those of you who know Charlotte, Charlotte was gleefully, joyfully throwing snow with abandon everywhere. And some of it actually went on the table. Hold that thought, because that picture actually has something to do with our Epiphany talk. Before I get to that, and that is real brief. Oh, thank you, Lynn. I wanted to share something with y'all. You know, we spent a whole semester studying about God's law. We slogged through it. We got through it. Cedar is getting me. But I kind of felt like there was a little unfinished business with the law, and I wanted to give you something that really helped me kind of wrap it up. And so I'm going to do that right now. This isn't supposed to be a lecture, so you can just consider this extra points for today. Anyway, I read an article in 2013, I think it was, by a gentleman named Tullian, and if anybody can pronounce that last word, I'd love to hear it. He's the senior pastor at Coral Ridge Pres in Florida, and he wrote an article called God's Word in Two Words. He's also written a book called One Way Love, which is really, really good. It seems a bit reductionist, okay, and I get that. I'm not saying it's going to solve all the problems that we have with Romans. It's not going to answer every question. You know that I think questions and struggling with the text is a really good thing because those are our growth plates, and I kind of lean into those. But reading this article did give me a framework upon which to hang the message. And the premise of the article is this: that God's goal in speaking to us is incredibly profound, but it is not overly complicated. Now, those of us who've been diving deeper and deeper into Romans might disagree with that because it seems fairly complicated. But what he says is we can generally understand the Bible, but if we distinguish properly, and properly is important, if we distinguish properly between these two words, law and gospel. Okay? God's law is a word of demand. It tells us what to do. His gospel is a word of deliverance. It tells us what God has done. So if you pick up your Bible, and you should try this actually when you go home. Pick up your Bible, and on any page, you're going to find one of two things. Either it's a passage that demands something from you, a law, like honor your father and mother. Or it's a passage that is delivering something to you, which is the gospel. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. So it's either demands something from you or it delivers something to you. Everything in the Old and New Testament comes in one of those two forms. Now, since it's from God, both his law and his gospel are good. And as we learned last semester in Romans, the law is necessary and the gospel is necessary. They do very different things. And it is important for us to remember that, because we get seriously confused when we get the two mixed up. And we do frequently. We do frequently. So, there are some things the law can do, and there are some things the law cannot do. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. The law illuminates our sin. It shines a spotlight on it, but it can't eliminate that sin. It points to righteousness. It can't produce it. It shows us what godliness is. It cannot make us godly. It informs our sin. It reveals it. It tells us about it. But it cannot transform the sinner. Okay? It can defeat us, not deliver us. It can accuse us. It cannot absolve us. All of those things in that second column are the business of the gospel. All right? Let me give you an example of this in real life. When my kids were little, we had rules, laws, if you will, to establish sort of, you know, grace-filled living in our home. At least that was what we hoped. And basically there were two. One was to tell the truth, always. And the second was be respectful. So if you couldn't tell the truth respectfully, you had to keep your mouth shut. And if you couldn't be respectful and not tell the truth, you couldn't do that either. So those were kind of the two things. Telling them those two things over and over and over again really didn't necessarily bring compliance. It didn't change their hearts, right? Cameron, my precious daughter, the heart on this blanket, used to have the most outlandish, outrageous temper tantrums in which she was not respectful. And clearly, she also didn't always tell the truth, because she kept saying they were her brother's fault. At any rate, I could send her to her room. I could put her in time out. I could take away her privileges. I occasionally spanked her. None of that made a change in behavior. It kind of produced sorrow in her life, kind of, that she had gotten caught, but it didn't really change the actions. That's an example of the law not crushing, but not being able to cure the problem, right? I had to come in with the gospel for that. Love, acceptance, grace, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in you to change that behavior. That's when the transformation happened, was when the gospel was used, okay? So the law, let's see if I can do that. Yeah, this is what the gospel does. The law accuses us, as we learned last semester, and it forces us to face our sin. But it is the gospel that forgives our sin. It acquits us, it exonerates us, it transforms our hearts. It is Christ in us that makes the difference. Now, we need the law, because if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't realize how much we needed grace. I love this quote by Timothy Keller. Thomas has used that from the pulpit. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. But at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the law in the first sentence, and that's the gospel in the second sentence. And we desperately need them both. Where we ended last semester was, there is no condemnation in Christ. And that's where we start this semester. years. Or I need to be more coordinated. I'm not sure which. There's no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And it is finished. It is finished. That is going to be very important for us to remember going through, because the second half of Romans is about how to live the Christian life, not a Christian life, but the Christian life. Okay? There's no condemnation. Nothing can ever separate us from God, and it is finished. Paul, in the book of Romans, has a very high view of the law, and we should love him for it. We should love him for it. It's important. Why is it important? Because a low view of the law leads to legalism. A high view of the law makes us realize how much we need grace. It makes us seekers after the gospel. Okay, so if we don't have the first, if we're not aware of our sin, if we don't have God's standards held up to us, we will really never know we need God. That is one of the challenges of our culture today, is that we have such a low view of the law. Nothing's wrong, so why do we need God? Okay? So a low view of the law produces legalism. A high view of the law makes us seekers after grace. A low view of the law encourages us to believe that we can actually keep it as a very low bar. We can jump over it. If we just try harder, if we just make more effort, we can do it in our own strength. The demands are doable. But Paul's high view of the Lord makes us realize that is not possible. Okay? There is no room for thinking that God just gives us helpful hints about how to live a better life. A high view of the law says God's standards are absolute perfection. Paul never backs off of that. He gives us a very inflexible picture of that. And that is a really good thing. Part of this article was talking that one of the main problems in our church today is not cheap grace. We hear about that all the time. But it's really cheap law. Because if we think that God accepts anything less than the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we won't seek him. We won't need him. We won't turn to him. And that's a problem. Okay? So Paul prevents the law as inflexible, and we're going to come back to that principle sometime during the second semester. We're going to come back to that and have that touch point. Just know that it is inflexible, because otherwise his grace wouldn't be indispensable, and it is for us. So the law reveals our desperation. God's gospel reveals our deliverer. We are in constant need of hearing both. The Bible is one long story about God's meeting our rebellion with his rescue. We tend to think of the Bible as being all about us, the redeemed. It's really all about the Redeemer. It's a book of revelation. And it's the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, about this time you're thinking, what in the world is she doing with all of this? Okay. All of this ties together, the law and the gospel, because of the way Romans is structured. Paul did a great job of teaching us about the law, his high view of the law in the first half of Romans. Now he turns his attention to the gospel in the second half of Romans. The first part is about sin and our need for God. The second part is about salvation and sanctification. That's a big church word that just means going about living life as followers of Christ. The important thing there is frequently we go about living life as followers of Christ according to the law. And Paul is saying it's something very different than that. Living the Christian life is not how most of us think about it most of the time. So that's what we're going to get to study this next semester. I'm real excited about that. Okay, now we go back to Epiphany. It is very appropriate that we meet today, because today is Epiphany on January 6th. Okay? It's 12th night if you're in England. But here it's Epiphany. Epiphany comes from a Greek word that means coming, manifestation, or appearing. All right? Christmas celebrates Christ's coming in the incarnation, when he came as a baby and he put on our flesh. Epiphany celebrates his manifestation. In other words, all the ways that incarnation is revealed to us. If you keep a church calendar, Epiphany is the last feast of the year. It celebrates the arrival of the wise men, those three kings that we sang about earlier that came from the east and followed the star. And this is interesting for me to find out. It began as a celebration in the early Eastern church, early in the third century, before Christmas was celebrated. Epiphany was celebrated. And it specifically celebrates those events in Christ's earthly life that reveal his divine nature, like the adoration of the Magi, his baptism, turning water into wine, the events in his life that would reveal him as God and the Messiah to those around him, all right? And it reminds us, because of the Magi, that the good news is for all people. It's for all people, everywhere. So, before Christmas break, I ask y'all to be on the lookout for the epiphanies that you would experience during Advent, okay? How Christ's divine nature was revealed to you, how his identity was revealed to you during the break, how he showed himself specifically to you. And today, I want you to share that in your small group, because I think it's going to be a lot of fun to hear everybody's stories. But in sharing the story of how he revealed himself to you, think also of what you learned about him. Which one of his divine attributes he was actually revealing to you at the time. This has to do with the children, the grandchildren. Just as their personalities are varied and how they respond to the snow village, God manifests himself in varied ways to various people at various times. How he will manifest to me is not how he will manifest to you necessarily. And how he manifested to me yesterday may not be how he manifests himself to me tomorrow, because we worship an infinite God. So your stories will not all be the same. Every single story will be important. Now, quickly, because we don't give you homework that we don't do ourselves, I'm going to tell you a few ways that Jesus revealed himself to me during Advent and his divine nature. Primarily, I had a very calm Advent, and primarily he showed himself to me as a still small voice in my quiet time, revealing that he is a God of peace amongst the chaos that was swirling. He revealed himself in opportunities to reconnect with people and hold the bucket for a lot of people who are really hurting and really suffering. And that just taught me once again that we have a God of relationship and a God of intimacy who wants connection. He revealed himself in faces of people when I stopped to look. And it reminded me that he did create all of us in his image. He came to me in the surgical prep room. Yes, we were in the hospital. Harold had a kidney stone again, which one does not. It's like a roller coaster. Once you get on, you want to get off, but you can't. You have to go for the whole ride. That's kind of how it was. We were in the surgical prep room, and I was a little anxious because he had been having some difficulty, and Muzak was playing, country and western Muzak, my favorite. And all of a sudden, I heard, "How great thou art." And nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the nurse in the next cubicle was singing. And I thought to myself, God is so kind. He is so kind to me to give me that assurance. I met him in the reading of a book given to me by a friend, which reminded me of some very, very early discipleship lessons in my life. And I realized then that God's care extends over time, because he was caring for me and preparing me even back then. And I met him in the face of our youngest grandchild, because I kept imagining Mary holding that baby, holding God. And what I realized is that the wonder and mystery of God incarnate is still, because he puts on our flesh He lives in us. We are the cradles that hold the Son of God today. The point is, Jesus is always manifesting himself. I'm going to close with this. This is a wonderful manifestation of Christ. The colors, the tiny stitches show me that God is a God of detail. The pattern, which was specifically chosen for me, and if y'all will look, looks like rivers of living water. And it's blue. It's chosen for me just as my story is chosen for me by God. And that reminds me that he is sovereign and he manages to weave all the threads of our lives into something that is beautiful and is pleasing to him. It was created by the hands of the prayer shawl ministry. I was not going to out you, Jean, but you've already been outed. But I thank each and every one of you. Each stitch prayed over, special blessing prayed over it, reminds me of how God wraps us in his love and his comfort and his care through the body of Christ sometimes. And think of the time it took at Christmas when we all have so much to do this thing, which reminds me that God is extravagantly generous, extravagantly generous. I will cherish this blanket because it is a tangible reminder of y'all's love and the love of our awesome God. So, as y'all go to your small groups, and as you think about how you encountered Christ over the holidays, I want to caution you about a natural tendency we all have. We live in Texas. We all tend to think big. Big. Bigger is better. New and improved. Star Wars. Star Wars is the epic adventure not just of a planet, but of an entire universe. We think big. But remember what Jesus said. Come to me as a little child. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which isn't very much, look at the widow. She put her mite as an offering, the smallest of coins. As one of the leaders said this morning, she tends to see Christ in the everyday events of life. I would encourage you to see Jesus and look small, because more often than not, he does reveal his divine nature in subtle and tiny ways, like the stitches on this blanket. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do care enough about us to reveal yourself, and that you reveal yourself through your word. You reveal yourself through the body of Christ. You reveal yourself to each of us in various ways that your spirit calls to our spirit and opens our eyes. Father, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to you this day through the women in our small group, through the people we will encounter, through the details of life, that we will know that you are God. We ask that for your glory. Amen.